The title of my message is Baptism for the Dead. Baptism for the Dead. We'll be moving through the verses through verse 34, but time's sake, I'm going to just read the first one and then read the others as we move along. 1 Corinthians 15:29, it says, "Else what shall they do which are baptized for the dead, if the dead raise not at all? Why are they then baptized for the dead?" I just want to tell you something. This is one of the most obscure and difficult passages in the entire New Testament. And for the past 3 weeks, I've been running through all my books and looking on the internet and come up with the fact that there are about 200 different explanations for what this verse means. But I'll tell you, this obscure verse here has made it a whole lot easier for us to do genealogical research. Sarah, particularly in our family, has done a lot of genealogical research. And modern-day Mormons practice, and there you have on your study notes a picture of their baptismal in their temple and houses of worship. But modern-day Mormons practice baptism for the dead. They call it vicarious baptism, baptism by proxy. I had a good friend who went to a liberal Baptist college. And because of the spiritual vacuum on the college, the Mormons got in there, and he ended up being a Mormon. And he spent a lot of time and a lot of effort doing genealogical research so he could be baptized for all of his relatives. Many Mormons do that, and that's why they keep the genealogical records. Mormons spend hours doing research, and then they figure that they can be baptized for dead family members, saving them. You say, "Oh, come on, preacher, do they really believe that?" Well, let me just take it from the Mormon source itself and read to you what they say about it, okay? "For Mormons, baptizing the dead solves a big theological problem. How do billions of people who never had the opportunity to accept Jesus Christ, including those who lived before Jesus walked on the earth, receive salvation? By baptizing the dead, a practice known as posthumous proxy baptism, Mormons believe that they are giving every person who ever lived that chance at everlasting life, including Muslims, Hindus, atheists, pagans, whoever." Going on with the quote from the fellow from a Mormon from Columbia University, says, "Mormons believe that there is a place," now listen to this, "that there is a place the dead go when they are in spirit prison and where they have the chance to accept the Christian baptism. But it's a duty to actually perform Christian obedience to baptism. So Mormons seek out every last person who lived and baptize them by this proxy baptism." You know what you have here? Let me just tell you. The Catholics do a little different twist. Catholics have their purgatory. And you get people out of purgatory in Catholicism by paying money to have masses said and by super irrigation works and all that kind of stuff. Then supposedly you can get people out of purgatory. And Mormons just do it a little bit different. They go to this purgatory supposedly, and so when you do your genealogical research, you can be baptized for Uncle Fred, or you can be baptized for your neighbors who have died, or whatever you want to, and supposedly that saves their soul. I'm going to start out by teaching you from the scriptures what this verse does not teach. Okay. That's where I want to start. Were the Corinthians baptizing living people on the behalf of saints who had died before being baptized? Is there historical evidence that the early church practiced baptism for the dead in the same way the Mormons practice it? Absolutely not. In fact, one researcher writes, one searches in vain for any independent historical or biblical parallel to the practice of baptism for the dead, and he's talking about within the Christian church. There is absolutely no evidence anywhere in the ancient world of anything like baptism for the dead. Now, the only thing that I find out about this is a little bit is there was a Gnostic sect. They were called the Marcionites, and the Marcionites practiced a twisted version of baptism for the dead. If somebody suddenly died who had not been baptized, they would then baptize the dead person. And the Marcionites were from about 130 to 150. They were never accepted as genuine believers, and this practice died out. It never went any place. So the natural question is did Paul teach that a person who had died could be saved or helped in any way by another person being baptized on his behalf? Now, it's real easy. I would encourage you to search the entire writings of the Apostle Paul. He's written over a third of the New Testament. You can read them from cover to cover, and you will see that the Apostle Paul teaches very clearly that salvation is by grace through faith alone plus nothing. You know Ephesians 2:8, it says, "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God." And so salvation is a gift, and it's something you have to receive yourself. Romans chapter 3 and verse 28. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith. No works by anybody else or any other person could save them. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. You know, and I know, and everybody knows that believes the scripture that personal faith in Jesus Christ is the only means of obtaining salvation. Acts 4, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby ye must be saved. In fact, in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, it always is salvation by faith. The Apostle Paul quotes Genesis chapter 15 and verse 6 when he writes Romans 4 verse 3. He says, "For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness." The fact of the matter is the only way a person can ever come to God is by placing their personal faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. I really wish that I could be saved for other people. The Apostle Paul said that he would wish that he could be damned so that his countrymen would be saved, but that's a dynamic impossibility. I can't be saved for other people. Why? You know why. They have to be saved for themselves. They have to realize that they're sinners, and they have to realize that they come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. Certainly the Apostle Paul is not teaching that somebody can be baptized for some dead person and somehow that baptism would save them. You know what? If one person's faith cannot save another person, then certainly being baptized for another person will not save another person. No one is saved, by the way, by baptism. You are saved by baptism. Baptism, we'll tell you about that in just a minute. Not every, you know, I'm just thinking in Luke chapter 16, you don't turn there, but in Luke 16, 9 through 31, you have the account of Lazarus and the rich man. And you remember the account of Lazarus and the rich man. In the account of Lazarus and the rich man, Lazarus was in Abraham's bosom. That was before Jesus Christ had died on the cross of Calvary. So there was a division in the underworld. There was Abraham's bosom on one side, paradise, and then on the other side, there was a great gulf fixed, and then there was a hell, if you would. Afar off, the rich man saw Lazarus, and he had known Lazarus because Lazarus had eaten crumbs off the rich man's table. And he sees Lazarus there, and he's enjoying himself, and everything is nice, and he cries out, and he asks God, send Lazarus back to talk to my family so that they don't have to come to this place. And the answer is, the Lord says, no. They have Moses and the prophets. They could believe if they would read Moses and the prophets. The Lord didn't say, oh, no, that's all right, because we're going to have a bunch of people be baptized, and then we'll have them be baptized for you, and then you can get out of this place, and then come over to the nice place. A little aside, I know that everybody doesn't agree with me, but in Ephesians, it talks about Jesus Christ, when he ascended to the lower parts of the earth. Jesus Christ did not go to the hell torment part. Jesus Christ didn't go to hell for us. He went to the underworld to lead captivity captive. What does that mean? That means he took all the saints who were there, Lazarus, before the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he took them to heaven, and then he gave gifts to men. Right now, the paradise side of the underworld is empty, because today, when you and I die as believers, to be absent from the body is to be what? Present with the Lord. I'm excited about this. But as we get back to where we're going, I want to continue on this. There's no way that the Apostle Paul is endorsing what happened many years later, almost 100 years later, when the Marcionites, when they were baptized for the dead. Paul isn't endorsing that. And so what does baptism for the dead mean? Well, let me just go on record. I do not know for sure. Did you get that? I don't know for sure. However, neither does anybody else. But here's what I think. And it seems to fit pretty well. The phrase probably means baptized to take the place of those who have died. Let me explain what I mean. In the morning, in Hawaii, on December 7th, 1941, the Japanese came into Pearl Harbor and unexpectedly bombed Pearl Harbor, and more than 2,500 of our soldiers died. John and Mary have been there and seen. Some of the others probably have too. The Arizona is still a big tomb for a number of our soldiers there in Pearl Harbor. But you know what that did? I'll tell you what that did. America and the president had been resisting becoming involved. It's not our war. It's not our war. It's not our war. And then Roosevelt stood up and said, this day will live in infamy. And then I'll tell you what happened. Men from all over the United States of America went and joined the army for the dead, to take the place of the dead so that they could go and fight the enemy. And that's what I believe the Apostle Paul is saying here. Now, I could be wrong, but I do know what he's not saying. He doesn't say that dead people can be saved because other people get baptized for them. But I think that what it's talking about
is that if there is no resurrection, why would a brother witness for others to see them saved? Why reach sinners who are then baptized to take the place of those who have died, who can continue propagating the Christian message? If the Christian life is only a dead-end street, what's the point? And he goes on to explain that a little bit later. He says, why don't we follow the pagan Greek poet that says, very, very clearly, eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we what? Die. Each person on earth will share in either the resurrection of life and go to heaven. And it's true of this auditorium. You're either going to have the resurrection of life and go to heaven, or you're going to have the resurrection of judgment and go to hell. Turn with me to John 5, 28 and 29. In John chapter 5 and verse 28 and 29, it says, marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in the which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice and shall come forth. They that have done good unto the resurrection of life, that's heaven. And they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation, that's the lake of fire. So there's the deal. You're saved, then you're going to have the resurrection of life. You're unsaved, you're going to have the resurrection of damnation. What is saying and what Paul's saying, the resurrection is a real motivation for evangelism. I don't want my unsaved family and friends going to the resurrection of damnation. And Paul did not want his countrymen nor his family going to the resurrection of damnation. And so that's why, because of his belief in the resurrection, he was so ardent to be able to get the gospel out, even though it cost him a great price. So what Paul was saying, I believe, is that what happens is you have all these Christians who've died and there's a big persecution going on. And so others stepped up, like in World War II, to fill their places. They got saved, they were biblically baptized, and they kept on the spiritual fight. Let's look at verse 31 and verse 32. Paul says, I protest by your rejoicing, which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord, I die daily. If after the manner of men I have fought with the beast at Ephesus, what advantage is it me if the dead raise not? Why am I spending all this time witnessing? Why am I trying to reach people for Christ if the dead aren't raised, he's saying. And then he says, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Paul was saying the Corinthian believers were the fruit of his labor. That's what it's obscure, but I protest by your rejoicing, which I have in Christ. As I'm rejoicing that many of you have come to know the Lord Jesus Christ there. And then Paul wrote, I die daily. And what he's talking about here is the fact that his life was daily in jeopardy for the gospel's sake. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians 6, 4, and 5. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 4 and 5, it says, but in all things approving ourselves as ministers of God, in much patience, in affliction, in necessities, in distresses, in stripes, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in watching, in fastings. Man, oh man! The Apostle Paul was always being beaten. He was always being stoned. His life was in jeopardy moment by moment. Let's flip over to 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23 through 28. And here he's talking about it. He says, are they ministers of Christ? He says, I speak as a fool. I am more in labors, more abundant in stripes above measure. He says, I quit counting the number of times I've been beaten for the cause of Christ. In prisons, more frequent. In deaths, oft. He's in peril of dying, oft. Of the Jews, five times I received 40 stripes, that save one, that's 39. That was the maximum they could give. Thrice I was beaten with rods, once stoned. Thrice I was shipwrecked, a day and a night have I been in the deep, in journeyings often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils of mine own countrymen, in perils of the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold, in nakedness. Now look at this. He says, if that isn't enough, besides those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. He's thinking of all the difficulties of all the churches that he's had and he's established and all the struggles and things that are going on. At least once, Paul thought he surely would die. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians 1, verse 8 and 9. For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble which came on us in Asia. What's Asia? That's Asia Minor. Okay? That we were pressed without measure above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life. We thought we were going to die. But we had a sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but God, which raiseth from the dead. I believe that probably this is what Paul is referring to when he says here in verse 32, if after the manner of men I have fought the beasts at Ephesus. Now, this probably refers to his fight with the wild beasts at Ephesus. Lynn and I have visited Ephesus. And there's a great, great theater there at Ephesus. There's several of them. There's one that seats 25,000, and where they had these displays of animals fighting people, it could seat, if I recall correctly, 100,000 people would gather there. And Paul, I believe, literally, it says he fought the beasts at Ephesus. And he thought, this is the end of me. He spent 3 years at Ephesus, and it was a difficult period. In Acts chapter 19, remember how his preaching got people so stirred up because Demetrius, the silversmith, they were making idols of Diana, and there was people getting saved left and right in Ephesus. And the silversmith, there was a riot that broke out because they're saying, Paul is destroying our religion. Well, amen. People were getting saved. People who had been headed for hell were getting saved. Why did Paul put himself in so much peril? I'll tell you why. He believed in the resurrection. The resurrection of the just and the unjust. The resurrection of the just, they go to heaven. The resurrection of the unjust, they go to hell. He's saying, surely it is foolish of me to risk my life daily if there is no resurrection. Verse 32, he argues this, if there is no resurrection, then we ought to eat and drink because we will die and that'll be the end of it. Enjoy life while you can. There's some people who are living by that philosophy. Some people are living by that philosophy. I want to tell you, there's a heaven to gain and a hell to shun. Well, let's look at verse 33. Verse 33, evil communications corrupt good manners. Now, that is by the poet Menander. It's quoted in his Titus 2:18. And basically, it means bad company corrupts good character. You remember Corinthians. The Corinthians, Corinth was a very huge place of immorality. Sexual immorality was a part of their religion. The young teen girls and the young wives, they were all supposed to take their turns at being vestal virgins and serving people in the whorehouse. That was a part of that pagan religion. And the Apostle Paul is saying to them, you've got to look out for your associations. Immorality was a way of life in Corinth. So some professed believers had adopted the sins of the pagan culture and brought it into the church. And others, they didn't believe in the resurrection. And Paul is saying, don't associate with them. If you want to say it, it's talking about biblical separation. What fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? None. What concord hath Christ with Belial? None! And Paul is saying, I don't want you messing around and hanging around and being influenced by people who are living immoral lives outside of the church, but neither do I want you hanging around with people inside the church who do not believe in the resurrection to immortality. Because Jesus Christ lives, we're going to live also. Amen? Jesus Christ, as we've seen, was the first fruits. He is alive today in a literal, physical body. He's been raised to immortality. And because He lives, we shall live also one day. I like verse 34. Awake to righteousness and sin not, for some have no knowledge of God, I speak this to your shame. You know what Paul is saying? He's saying, wake up and clean up. Wake up and clean up. That's exactly what he's saying. Awake to righteousness. Sin not. Wake up. Clean up. The believer who is compromising with sin has no witness to the lost around them. If you're doing the same thing that the sinful world is, if you're into the same thing, if you're drinking, if you're carousing, if you speak dirty, if you live a life where it's just self, it's just me, what do you have to offer a lost person? I'll tell you what you have. Zero! Nothing! He's saying, wake up. He says, what's wrong with you Corinthians? Here there are still lost people. And what are you doing? You've brought the world into the church and your morality is just like the world's morality and people are going to hell all around you while you purport this false doctrine that there's no resurrection when eyewitnesses have seen the risen Savior. And you're living for the devil? Wake up. And clean up. He says, I speak to your shame. People are going to hell all around you while you're playing with the world. Your petty arguments. It's a sad thing when Christians just and they go after each other, and you know what? They get so distracted. I've told you many times before, but it's true. A horse can't pull when it's kicking, and a horse can't kick when it's pulling. Except I said it a little more. A mule can't pull while it's kicking. Or a jackass can't pull while it's kicking and can't kick while it's pulling. And you know what? There's a lot of churches that are paralyzed. And there's been time in the past where this church has been paralyzed because people were kicking instead of pulling. Well, I'm not talking about doctrinal issues. I'm just talking about, you know, if the preacher is doctoring off base and he's promoting false doctrine, vote him out. But you know what? If you don't like the color of my cowboy boots, I should have worn them today. I didn't. They were regular shoes. Or if you don't like me wearing cowboy boots, well, then don't buy yourself any. Some people didn't like the fur on my face. My wife didn't like the fur on my face. But that's not a spiritual thing, and we didn't argue about it. I just didn't get as many kisses. I'm just saying that we have to live with eternity's values in view. Paul says, wake up and clean up. If you are living a messy, inconsistent Christian life, wake up and clean up. Because I'm telling you something, it is a shame. Because there are people looking at your life and you're turning them off for the cause of Christ, because you're prostituting Christianity. I do not for one minute believe that the Apostle Paul was advocating doing genealogical research so you can be baptized for your dead friends or your dead relatives. I'm not sure exactly what it was, and God will straighten us out all out when we get in his presence, but I wouldn't be surprised if the reference there is that people who had lost their lives in the battle for the cause of Christ, just like in World War II, other people stepped up to the plate, trusted Christ, got biblically baptized, and got in the race for Jesus Christ.